and in verse number four. So the Bible says that I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is about to be as transparent as you will see, not only in this book, but really one of the more transparent times he'll be in any of his letters to churches. And what starts off sounding like braggadocio is going to very quickly be, wow, he said that, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And some of you that have been in church a while know this is an unbelievably rich set of verses, particularly the last part. And so to do it some justice, we're not going to try and rush through it. We'll take some of it today and some of it next week. I don't like dividing things up, but it really is the only way to properly give it the honor that's due. And I want to help us today, and I really am thrilled at what we're going to be looking at. And I want to talk about the joy of knowing what is truly valuable. The joy of knowing what is truly valuable. Would you pray with me right now, Father, front to back, left to right, and those that are watching online and watching later, would you just speak to hearts? Would you help us? Would you help us as we wrestle with this ourselves, as you convict our hearts? Would you help us, dear Father, for those of us who constantly are talking with people who are stuck in this area? And God, would there be a real sense of opening to the gospel and an attunement to the things of grace? And so, Lord Jesus, how I pray that you would work right now. Lord, we love you and we need you. Spirit of God, use me and fill me. I ask and pray, my preacher, we're with power and authority because you are worthy. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. To be stunned. To be completely gobsmacked at what someone says. You've paid your money. You've attended the seminar. You have driven, ever how far you've driven, you bought the book. And the person you're holding up as a role model, the example, says, you know, I'm a complete failure. I've climbed the mountain of success and found out I was not any happier than when I started. I've made all this money, and it didn't make me any more happy. I have all this success, and I'm not any closer to what I was after all those years ago. The truth of the matter is, if you're in television or any of that broadcast type of stuff, and you've got somebody who's going to spill the dirt, and they're going to talk through the scandal, they're going to give you the inside story, the news people can't line up fast enough, can they? And we're just as silly as we can be because we're going to tune in and see what they're going to say. So-and-so's or this guy, or he's going to talk about this. Seems like it won't be long now. And all the years with President Trump and the people who wrote the quote-unquote tell-all books, and it won't be long, President Biden in office, and there'll be folks writing those kind of books as well, because we must expose the dark underbelly and the frauds. But for the person to do it, for the person who is way up here to come out and say, you know, I'm not exactly who you thought I was. Truth of the matter is, I'm exactly who you thought I was. I did everything and more. And I'm telling you, it didn't matter. Not only didn't matter, but it was bad. So what are you talking about? Open your Bibles there. Look back, if you would, at verse number 3. We're kind of get a little bit of a running start here. And Paul is being not only biographical, but autobiographical, but he is not just saying to all the Judaizers that are running the trade routes on their way to Philippi, if they're not already there, to come in and try and mess up and mutilate the gospel of grace, but he wants them to know, hey, and I want to tell you, if you think that's a good idea, I'm about to tell you it's not only a not only not a good idea, but it's an awful rotten idea, and he's going to unpack it. Look, if you would, back at verse 3 just to help us out a little bit there. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We left off last time saying, realize who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And he lists, and again, just in a fascinatingly short way, he lists three things there. He says that a follower of Christ is someone who worships God in the Spirit. In other words, this is not an external thing, it is an internal thing. And again, we're not talking about the folks who go, well, I've got Jesus and I've got a good thing going. No, that's idolatry. We worship according to the Spirit and truth, John tells us there, the revealed truth of God. And this is a heart matter and a heart change. Someone who has been born again has experienced new life in Christ, and they can't wait, and the word worship there is the generic word, they can't wait to figure out how to serve Him. They glory in Christ Jesus. There no such should be no such animal as a proud Christian. Somebody say amen to that. And people who strut around and look down their nose at others and critical and all those kind of things, they ought to understand they're an awful, terrible, dirty, rotten sinner who Jesus has saved, and they ought to have just one good answer, praise the Lord. One good thing, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Again, the problem is we're so busy preening in front of mirrors sometimes we forget that we're to be reflectors of the glory of God, and we are to be those great big applauders of who Jesus is. And he says, you know what a real follower of Christ is? They don't place any confidence in their own works. He uses the word flesh there, and again, it's just such a graphic word. It's not about how good I am or how good you are or how much of a Jewish tradition you keep. Now, let me just be funny here for a second. But aren't you glad it isn't about how much Jewish tradition we keep? Because most of us don't know much Jewish tradition, do we? You know, we learn a little bit of things watching a TV, or maybe you grew up upstate or you had some Jewish neighbors or something like that. You know, there's a few things I like. I'd picked up a word one time that I thought was a funny word, and I said it one time in front of a guy years ago, and he looked at me, he said, that's the ugliest thing you can say to someone in Judaism. And I went, okie dokie. He says, never say that again. He was almost a stranger to me, and I thought he was going to hit me. I don't know if it's a bad word or not, but I've never said it again because he scared me really good. And so some of you are going, what is it? It doesn't matter. I actually don't remember, to be honest with you. And I remember watching Laverne and Shirley, and they said some funny things, and I'm assuming those were some Yiddish words, and, you know, showing how old I am. But it's it. That's it. And so you've got these Gentile folks here, and you've got these other folks coming going, hey, you don't have it all yet. Let me get there to you. Let me help you out. You got to have this, and you got to have that, and you got to have the other. And he says, no. And it's almost as if the Spirit of God paused him. And he says, let me help you here. These guys are wanting to add to the grace of God and pervert and distort and mutilate the concision there, idea. But I want you to hear where I'm coming from. Truth of the matter is, I'm going to tell you just how sold out I was on this idea that they're about to come tell you. I want to tell you how big a failure I was, and help me, a success. Nobody was better at what they're suggesting than I was. And I'm telling you, verse 8, all I did was count it as loss. And he uses an accounting word here. And it's almost as if he had everything in the credit column or the debit column, and he switches it over. And he said, what was a gain to me became a liability when I figured out and met Christ. Just two ideas here with us this morning. Two ideas. He starts off, he says, don't trust in what only matters to men. Don't trust in what only matters to men. What only matters to men. We're in verse number 4. I got the hot tea, I got the hot lemon, and we'll see if it'll help my voice. But every time my voice does crack and I sound like a teenager, you do smile at me, so that's good. Keeping you awake. Just trust me, I'm not doing it on purpose. He starts off, if you're looking in your Bibles there, you're looking at your tablets, your notes, those of you that are watching online, you can take the first four of these. You can take the first four things he lists, and those are things that have to do with his heritage or something that he inherited. He didn't have anything to do with them. He didn't have anything to do with where he was born, who he was born to. He didn't have anything to do with being circumcised when he was 8 days old, medical procedure. But he could really boast about the last three. Those are personal achievements. Those are personal achievements. So he starts off here and he says, salvation is not, and he's going to list bing, 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 these things. Let me pause. What's not really controversial at Hardin Valley Church, 10415 Hardin Valley Road, is unbelievably controversial in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of people. Because most folks have got mostly homegrown religion, if they're religious at all, then their religion is atheism or agnosticism. And they've got an idolatrous God, because they've said, God doesn't care about this, and God doesn't care about that, and I'll be okay. And they're presuming on the grace of God, and they're presuming on the mercy of God. And so they've got this homespun stuff. And in their homebrew concoction, they have mixed up a batch of poison. And Paul is about to annihilate what it is, the top seven things people think matter more than the gospel and the grace and the sacrifice and the cross of Christ. And he says, salvation is most definitely not by. And I offer them to you so you can write them down, but let's walk through them. He said, salvation is not by ritual. It's not by ritual. You're in verse 5, and again, 15, 20 commentaries, almost all of them have the same list. It's not original to me, but it's not original with a whole lot of people. He says, not by ritual. You circumcised the eighth day. We talked about this some last time. In other words, the surgery aspect, the medical procedure. You're not right with God because you had some kind of medical procedure. Again, you can go to the jungles of Africa. You can go to some of the distinct places here in the States. Again, whether it's tattoos or piercing in the modern kind of era, it doesn't matter. It's not by these kind of external things. This is not how it works. This is not what is going on. Again, for time's sake, you can walk around the world and some of the strange things that people say and do to their body, and they think this makes them right with God or the gods. And he says, this is not it. It is not by the ritual. Whether you're circumcised in the Jewish tradition or you observe the Roman Catholic Mass, whether you're baptized, sprinkled, any of those kind of things, or you just think because I observed the Lord's table and somebody put a stale wafer and some cold juice in my mouth, that makes me right with God. Paul said, it is not. It is not by ritual. It's not because I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, because my parents perfectly kept those things. It's not by ritual. It's not by race. It's not by race. It says of the nation of Israel. How and where you were born, does not indicate rightness to God. I thought, I was grieved in the last, I've mentioned it last 18, 20 months, whether it's the calamity and the chaos of some of those in the Antifa movement or the Black Lives Matter or the Proud Boys or the Ku Klux Klan or the Aryan Nation, and all of a sudden I've forgotten the Hispanic group it's always tearing stuff up. But take your pick and your poison of racial identity groups. One of the saddest things is not the violence. One of the saddest things is that God is happy because I am of this amount of melanin or of this heritage or of this distinction. I'm glad in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian nor Scythian. We are what? We are all one in Christ. How many of you say amen to that? And to profile in hate is bad enough. But to profile in hate and then say this makes me right with God, well, that's tough. We see that. We see the error of that. Nod your head at me if you see the error of that. And I'm using a broad brush here, and I'm using names that most of you would pick out of a news broadcast. But it's just as silly to say, well, I'm a Southerner. I'm right with God. Or my grandma was. I had a friend of mine planted a church in Seattle, Washington area. He got up and he preached one Sunday morning. He gave the invitation. He said, I want you to know that your grandma's been praying for you. Because that's what he'd preached when he was in the South. And you've got somebody, and he just went on and on and on. Everybody kind of stared at him. He got done, and they were all milling around. He said, we were having coffee, because that's what you do in Seattle. He said, we were having some coffee, and a guy walked to him. He said, a pastor? He said, yeah. He said, my grandma was arrested in the federal penitentiary. She murdered somebody. I don't think she ever prayed for me. And another person came up and said, my grandma was a circus performer. And she was really, really wicked. And she was an awful lady. I don't think she prayed for me. And he said, when he got done, everybody telling him how bad their grandparents were, he got back to his house and he said, well, 12 years worth of sermons, not worth anything. I'm going to have to start over. And he said, because he realized what he'd been done. He just assumed the other. And Paul said, hey, if there's anybody got it because of race, it's me. He said, but it's not by birth. It's not by birth, not by rank. Your Bibles are still open there. Keep going. It says, of the tribe of Benjamin. If I say go down a rabbit hole, does everybody know what I'm talking about here? Has anybody ever started looking for one thing and 2 hours later you didn't find it, but you came across lots of other nice stuff? Or you started looking and researching one thing, and then all of a sudden, you don't remember what it was? Or the internet. Internet's fabulous for this, right? You just all of a sudden, then you're like, well, what am I doing? Why is it dark outside? And you're kind of there. The Jews all wanted to be able to trace back their lineage to a certain tribe. But because of the persecution, because of them being taken off, because of all the diaspora, the spreading, almost no one could tell what tribe they were, but there was at least one, Benjamin. They'd kept themselves and their records so well. They were one of the only two tribes that weren't carried away. And so Paul could say something that most Jews could not. I know which of the original tribes I belong to. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. My family had remained pure. You Judaizers, you guys are going to come in and fix us and straighten us all out and add work salvation to what's going on. I want you to know I outrank all of you. But it's not by ritual. But it's not by race. And it's not by rank. It's not by tradition. It's not by tradition. Not by tradition. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul, at the very least, spoke two languages, if not three. His parents were well enough off, they were able to pay for him to have a private education with Gamaliel, the tutor. You find that in the book of Acts. He was fully versed in Greek living, but he never adapted that. He stayed true and pure. He was a traditional person. How many of you like, and if you're not real careful, you like tradition a little bit more than you ought to? Anybody? and you like it. We don't say traditions. Anybody know what we say? It starts with an O and ends with old-fashioned. We like old-fashioned, don't we? Now, if we're talking about food, God bless you. Old-fashioned all the way. I'll take old-fashioned any day over the microwave. But the reality is, as long as they eat, I don't really care. But we like some of those kind of things. I had somebody tell me one time, said the good old days weren't so good. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I used to have to walk to the outhouse. Now I just go around the corner in the house. I'm not real crazy about going back to the good old days. Well, if you talk about it like that, I never experienced those, but I don't want to go back to the good old days either. That's it. Paul says, I am absolutely up to my eyeballs in tradition. I have kept that. I have kept the language. I kept the traditions. I kept the customs. He was devoted to the way things had always been. He said, but that's not it. Now, let me help you. I'm not saying we throw everything out. I'm not remotely. But if you're counting on the way things have always been in tradition or old-fashioned or whatever you want to insert in that blank, and that's the way you're right with God, nope, 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 nope. For years when we first married, we served at a church, and it was a good-sized church, and we had a lot of fun there, and I was in charge primarily of anything to do with children or teenagers, but then we expanded. We started a college ministry. We started a singles ministry. We started a couples ministry. I think before I left, I was in charge of about 7 different ministries. I was training people to take them over, and it was a lot of fun. But they had one thing. You still with me? They had one thing they did, man. That was a lot of fun, but it was so strange. On Easter Sunday morning, they would gather on the steps of the church, and they would have a sunrise service at 7 a.m. Didn't matter when the sun came up, we had it at 7 a.m. We'd have a sunrise service because it was right by the road. People would drive by on the way to their sunrise service and blow the horn. If you've ever tried to preach with people blowing the horn at you, it's just no fun. And you'd be up really early, and you'd get there, and people were expecting a big service. And the pastor, out of love or out of spite, I never could tell, he always had me do the service. And he'd save his voice for the other one. And I'd speak to people barely awake who wanted me to be done, because what was happening was, when they said amen, there was a gargantuan feast awaiting up the hill in the fellowship hall. Now, I'd seen that before, but what was unusual was the people that prepared it. Because the people that prepared it never came to a service any time of the year. And I'd see them, and I didn't know who they were last time, and I'd see them. They'd say, good to see you, Brother Rodney. How's Andrea? How's Andrea? How's Richie? That was the other pastor, associate pastor. How's your little boy doing? How's he doing? I'm going, okay, so who are you? And there was a gang of those people, and they fixed the breakfast, and they made the things, and people shook their hands. And I left, and they left. About the third time that happened, I looked at the pastor. I said, who are those people? And he said, I was hoping you knew. And and they did. And they knew everything, all this kind of thing. For all I know, they just traveled around from church to church anonymously fixing breakfast. I don't have any idea. But they were there. But they'd shake my hand. God bless you. We'll see you soon. I'm like, nope, I'll see you next year. And I don't know who you are, but they were there. It's not by tradition. If they're counting on one time a year fixing breakfast for a bunch of other strangers, that isn't how you're right with God. It's not religion. You still with me? Say amen. What's what he's saying there? As to the law of Pharisee, if it's high school diploma, master's, depending on what you're in, master divinity, give or take a 96-hour degree, PhD, again, depending on what you're doing, 130, 142-hour degree, then a Pharisee would be at the least a PhD, but wait for it, probably be what we would consider a double PhD. He was unbelievably learned, but he was skillful. He could do and he could teach. As to the law of Pharisee, he took it very seriously. He didn't just get a haircut, he shaved his head. He went to whatever it is. And he was known this way. He was known as being absolutely religious there. The word Pharisee comes from an old word, probably means to separate. They would not be seen with lost people, And because of this, typically there's wealth that is there. And these are the elites of the elite. They're influential. They're highly respected. And they were unbelievably fastidious. One of the last times I flew with a devout Zen Buddhist. I said, how do you know that? Because it took him 45 minutes to eat a cracker. Because he's practicing mindfulness. Plus that and the fact he had a book on his tray table that said The Art of Zen Buddhism. And he bit off a little piece and he looked at it and he held it up and looked at it and looked at it and held it up. And he put it in his mouth and he went like this. There was somebody sitting between us and they fell asleep. And I'm like, man, if I could switch seats, I'd love to talk to this guy. Because he thinks he's taking his time eating and he's appreciating the sacrifice of the wheat and the stone, the ground it, and the person who made the cracker, and the fact that that part of his body is using energy to digest this, and he's being really mindful of a cracker. I want him to be mindful that that's not a bad way to relax, but that's a terrible way to be right with God. It's not about what I do. It's not about tradition. It's not about religion. It's not about service. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church. You there, go to Acts chapter 9 just for a second. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. Go to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see that, if you don't mind. Flip over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, excuse me, look at verse 1. And Saul, that's Paul's name before he becomes a convert, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the Lord went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. I want traveling papers to go to the other Jewish temples and synagogues, rather, that it may be any be found of the way. Christianity is not originally called Christianity. It's originally called the religion of the way. Whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He is so devout in his thinking and so zealous in his thinking. It's not enough to tithe and lead the ceremonies and burn the incense and do the altar work. I want to go and round them up. Give me authority to go and capture and bring the convicts back so they can be summarily executed. And that's some pretty good zeal right there. We have a hard time getting folks in the Western world to do much anything. Paul's like, I want to volunteer to go kidnap and capture. Let me be a Green Beret in the Judaistic organization. I will go. You give me papers to make legal what I'm asking to do. Skip down to verse 21. But all they that heard him were amazed. Paul comes to Christ. He has that amazing conversion on what we call the Damascus Road. And straightway he preached Christ, verse 20, in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither now for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Isn't this the guy everybody warned us about? Isn't this a guy who was tearing up everything in Jerusalem? And Paul said, that used to be me. You bunch of guys who want to come in here and ruin and mess with a bunch of young believers, you got nothing on me. You got nothing on me. I was so zealous, I wanted people to die because they didn't agree with me. Well-meaning people say, well, all roads lead to God. Paul says, no, all roads don't lead to God. I was on the biggest, broadest, most narrow in his mind because I was a Pharisee road, and it wasn't leading me to God. It led me straight away from God. Nobody's got more on me than that. By the way, he was ashamed of it, 1 Corinthians 15:9. He talks about how he used to do those things and how God had saved him in his life. For Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Excuse me, 1 Timothy 1:13. I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an aggressor. Yet God showed me mercy because I was in my unbelief. It's not by legalism. It's not by legalistic righteousness. You're back in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 6 again. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So how do you get from A to B? How do you get here? How do you get here? We'll do one more turn just for time's sake. Go to Romans chapter 7. Go to Romans 7 real quickly here. Those of you that are watching at home, I hope you'll take a moment and flip over there. Romans 7, look at verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul's not saying the law is bad. He's just saying I couldn't, what I kept visibly, everybody could see. I was a great guy, and nobody could put anything on me because it was almost a competitive spirit. Verse 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin but the law, for I had not known lust, except the law that said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, told me how bad I was, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I'm busy keeping all these rules. The Jews had figured out there were 613 Old Testament commandments. We focus on the 10, the Decalogue. The Judaizers and the Pharisees had added to that. You can't do this, you can't do that, can't do the other. And they had added all these things. And Paul said, because of my amazing memory and my upbringing, I'm telling you, nobody could point out anything I was doing that violated all the codes and the rules of the Pharisees. But I was dead. And then all of a sudden, when I understood what was going on, when it slew me, verse 11, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good, sin working in me, and the sin that I might become exceedingly sinful. And he's going to keep on going there. Look right up there. When he's doing all, when he's saying all those things, he's saying, that's when I figured out I need to repent. I was glorying in my law keeping, and all of a sudden I figured out I wasn't a law keeper, I was a law breaker. See, what's America need? America needs, I think, a return back to the law of God, not to keep it, but to be broken by it, to show ourselves sinful by it. We got to erase the common vernacular. I'm a pretty good person. Let me help you. Nobody's any better on paper than the Apostle Paul. And Paul said what? Paul said what? When I came to all this, I figured out it was all worthless. It was a liability. See, what we have here is Paul's statement of repentance. See, if he left off here, man, we'd buy his book, we'd go to his seminar, we would hold him up as an example. He'd be on the highlight reels of the TV channels. They'd be putting a microphone in his face for the biographies and all these kind of things that are going on. He said, this is not what it looked like. This is not at all. I'm done. Look right at right into the text for a second. Philippians chapter 3. What does he say? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All the accountants and the business people here, he is using, again, in the Greek language, he's using accounting terminology. What I thought was something really extra special all of a sudden became a liability. And the harder I pushed and the more I struggled, the worse it got. If anybody thinks they've got an understanding with God, it's somebody like Paul. If Paul didn't have an understanding of God, Paul was an absolute lawbreaker. And the best day of his life was the day that he figured out everything I have lived for and worked for and done has added to my guilt and compounded my guilt. And now I realize it is not me, but it is Christ. It's just not everything he did was so worthless in everyone else's eyes, but compared to Jesus and knowing Jesus, it wasn't just worthless. He said it was an absolute liability. It was an albatross, an anchor around his neck. Someone said, well, we need biblical or old-time conviction, and I say amen. Let me add to it my spin. We need Philippians chapter 3 kind of conviction. It'll cut through all the works and all the nonsense and all the false religions and all the inside wink winks that we've got with God and all the roll your own kind of religion and all the buffet style pick and choose what looks good to you kind of thing, and get to the point where in front of a holy, righteous God, I am destitute and devoid of anything good. And all I can see is how much greater and better Jesus Christ is. Boy, that would fix a whole lot of problems, amen? If we were to get back to the fact where Paul said, when I looked at this, everything's there, verse 8, just the first part, doubtless, and I count all things, what's all things? 4, 5, and 6. But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, real joy comes from knowing what truly matters. And I agree with those who say, the my Lord is the great part, unemphasized part of that verse. Because it's not just seeing him as a statue. It's not just looking at the painting, look right at me. It's not just having an appreciation of the Bible. It's not just that he's a good guy or a good prophet or whatever. It's the reality of the personal nature here. What he said in verse 3, worship from the heart. It's a reality coming to the fact that he is my Lord. I belong to him, and that I am part of his flock now. I am one of his children. Ken Hughes, in his great book, The Fellowship of the Gospel, says this statement is uniquely personal. It looks back to Paul meeting the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. There, the grace of the Lord Jesus found Paul the terrorist. And from that point, Paul began a process of understanding, first in the house of Ananias, then in Tarsus for 3 years, and then 3 years in Arabia. And we see this stunning, and again, you look through Paul's letters, and you, Christ Jesus, my Lord. You won't be happy in 2021, 2022, 2023. You won't be happy. Good news, bad news, upside down news. You want to be thrilled. You want to be joyful. Make sure you can say, my Lord. Make sure you've had your life changed by the risen Christ. Make sure you figured out everything you thought was so special and so vital and so important compared to knowing him isn't worth a hill of beans. But knowing him is worth everything. Let me help you. It is worth more than everything. Somebody said, knowing Jesus is not the only thing. Knowing Jesus is the most important thing. Let's say it like that, amen? And to know him is to have everything else pale in comparison, if you allow me a little play on words. I said, this is the joy of knowing what is truly valuable. I think the emphasis is there is joy in knowing who is truly valuable. If it's Jesus and, then it's not biblical Christianity. If it's Jesus with, it's not biblical Christianity. If it's because you signed a card or you got wet or you had an experience or you had a dream, or those things are preparatory and not necessarily bad things, but compared to knowing Christ, they're not sufficient. All to know him, be able to say he is my Lord. Would you pause and pray with me right now? Lord, to be honest, Paul would have been welcome almost any church. He'd have served on committees and boards because he was trying to live better than almost everyone we know. His spirit of service and volunteerism, his scholarship, his connections. He was envied in and out of the religious world. But Lord, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he stunningly declares what does not matter and what truly matters, and that's you and knowing you. Being able to say that he had bowed the knee of his heart and could gladly call you his Lord. And so, Father, we are bereft of joy in our lives because we're still trying to work our way for approval or change the circumstances. We're trying to ignore the law rather than understand we are a violator of the law. So, God, would you help us to use the law as we witness? Would you help us to help people to see that there's only one who is worthy of our love and support? There's only one who is worthy of our fealty and submission. And the great day in our lives is when we can call you our Savior and our Lord. Oh God, would you help us? Lord, would you cleanse us from casual Christianity, from cultural Christianity? Would you save us from the rituals and the rites? Would you help us to get over, Lord, heritage and ethnicity and all the things, Lord, that seem to plague and cloud the question, have we ever been saved? Have we ever experienced our Damascus Road conversion? Has there ever been a time and a place in our life where we were on the wrong way and on our way to hell, and you saved us and changed our life and turned us around? Oh God, would you help us here? Because that's the path of joy. Would you save us from works? Save us, Father, from all the things that pale in comparison to you. Our heads are bowed just for a moment. You say, Pastor, I'm here today and I'm glad to be able to raise my hand, glad to be able to say that there's been a time, a point, a place in my life where I understood that I was a sinner and I'd broken the law of God and I asked him to change my life and to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And there's been that time in my life, surely, I needed to be more obedient. That's not, but there's been, I know for a fact that there's a time, a point, a place in my life where God changed me. And I became a follower of his. And I just raised my hand joyfully today that I can say with Paul, there was a day when I counted everything loss and knowing Christ gain. Would you just slip your hand up with mine? You can put it right up and right back down. Thank you. Just say that to the Lord. Say, Pastor, I can't raise my hand. I can't do that. But I'm interested. I want to know. I want to have my life different. I want to know what it is to have that joy that you've been preaching about for months now. I want to know what it is to have God in charge of my life. I want to know what it is to have my whole value system changed. And I'm interested. I'm interested. Would you pray for me this morning? Just slip your hand right up and right back down. Thank you. Just right up, right back down. Anybody else this morning? Say, Pastor, I've got family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and they're just stuck like Paul. They've got their own arrangement, their own circumstances, it seems like. They're trusting in religion or ritual, right? And I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned. And I raise my hand to pray for them. Would you do that right now? And as you raise your hand, would you pray for them? Would you pray for that coworker, that neighbor? Would you pray for that family member? It may be as obtuse as a is a closed-minded cult, or just the everybody's okay kind of thing, but or somewhere in the middle. But they're holding on. They're holding on to a decision they made it as a young person, but they never experienced a changed life, and you grieve for them and you burden for them. So Paul's doing, he's straightening it out. It is not by these things. Pray for them now, if you would. Oh, Father, have your will and way right now in our lives. Oh, God, would you help us to see? We must have the truth. We must observe the truth. And, Lord, sometimes the truth is a whole bunch of knots. It is not this. Please, Lord, speak to hearts. Help us to understand. Paul was one of the best guys anybody would ever know. And Paul said, I was in desperate need of a Savior. Use the words of Scripture. Pierce our hearts. I pray in your Son's name. And amen. 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 How many of you believe that's a needed message in 2021? Boy, praise the Lord. Lord, add his blessing to his word here. Look right just for a second. We're going to be dismissed. Again, thank you so much. Thank you, all of you, just doing so many things around here. Again, we're being very creative while we can't do, or not wise to do some things, rather. Andrew Wood, not next weekend, but the next week, Andrew Wood from the Hope Resource Center, which is the crisis pregnancy center here in town, is going to be here speaking. It's going to be a great service. Andrew's never been here before. To become a fast brother, Andrew's not just a good brother. He lives near about two-thirds of you that direction between my house and here. And Andrew's a good guy. His wife makes furniture, old-timey shiplap kind of furniture and all that. But they have a pet pig and a pool. And they've invited me to come experience both. I hadn't done it yet, but anyway. But anybody got a pool and a pet pig is a good guy, amen. He is the director there at the Hope Resource Center. And of course, they're just around the corner from UT, and you can just imagine. And they're encouraging women to choose life and provide all kind of resources. He's a good brother in the Lord, and so we're glad he's coming. That's coming up here soon. And so we want to do that. Many of you heard on the phone call, again, giving statements to be mailed out. If we had an email for you, you probably got them yesterday. So make sure you check them. Look right at me. If there's a mistake, your records are different, then that's all it is. It's just all it is. You just need to tell one of you can tell me, but I'm going to pass you off to the treasurer because I don't do any of that stuff on that side of things. But if we did have a goof or something, it's really easy to fix, and we want to do that. Please let us know. A lot of you need those tax time and that kind of stuff. But anyway, thank you so much for that. Thank you for learning Psalm 1 here. And we do want to pray for several folks, and let's stand. Let me give you a few things to pray for, and we're going to be dismissed. Let's pray for a few folks. Go ahead and stand with us. Let's pray for the service coming up. Many of you understood from the Martins, again, just tremendous difficulty with the house situation, and they've asked us to pray. I hadn't got an update in a few days, but we want to pray for them, John and Etsko. Want to do that. Eddie Simmons, Eddie's one of our missionaries. His situation with the pain in his hand and the ability to use his hand, again, because of where they're serving, he just needs to be able to do this. Is very critical, and so we want to pray for him. We've told him we would do that. That's Eddie Simmons, our missionaries there to Kenya. We've been praying for Tommy's dad. We want to continue to do that, and Jack's mom, Miss Libby, and so please do that. There's other requests as well, but I want to mention those to you and pray for them. Then pray for our country. You know, it'd be one thing, if we just traded one boring break his promise as politician for another and not much change. You know, that almost happens, you know, locally. You're just swapping stuffed suits, you know, usually locally. But here lately, we're just seeing tectonic shifts on a federal level. And we need to pray. We pray we would do right. Boy, it'd be nice if they'd do right. They'd do right. And so I hope you are praying for righteousness. Praying for righteousness and praying for people to do what's right instead of trying to get in front of a camera. Do what's right. Do what's right. So let's pray that way. And again, in particular, as we have seen the fastest erosion of civil liberty in our country ever since 2001. And the acceleration the last 18 months, particularly last year, has been unbelievable. And we need to pray. Again, if we lose it all, it's all right. We're going to still do what's right. Somebody say amen. But it'll just be really aggravating and hard, and that's okay. I've sat at dinner table. Guys were in concentration camps in Cuba, and they'd do it again. They were in there 12 years. They didn't see your kids for 12 years. They sat there with tears running in their face that it was worth it for King Jesus. Well, may I be that bold if and when that day comes. But let's pray. Let's pray that way. Remember those we mentioned, and let's pray for one another. Pray together. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dismissed this morning. Riley Holloman, dismiss us, please.